I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 34. Just hold your place there for a moment. And I want to talk to you this morning about something that most people face at one time or another, and the results of how we handle that thing which we face. The title of the message is Vulnerable Daughters and Angry Sons. I want to read just a snippet from our larger scripture today. Look down at verse 30 of chapter 34. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" So I have to lay some groundwork as usual. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about a really, really big demon. I don't talk about demons often. But I'm going to talk to you about a battle that you and I are always in, and about something that we face, some more than others. But how many of you know that God will take that bread? There's something for you in this message if you will listen. Now, I'm talking about something today that we face that men are more susceptible to than women. But I don't want you women to tune out, because I'll come back to you from time to time, because you will also be susceptible to this. But men have a tendency to be more susceptible to this demon. And I'm not talking today about being possessed by a demon. How many of you know you're a Christian? I'm not saying that you can be possessed by a demon. But how many of you know that there are spiritual realities and there are demonic spirits, and they often follow families? We, in the natural, we look at genetics and you see the father who's an alcoholic and the son who's an alcoholic and a grandson who's an alcoholic. And we attribute those things in the natural. But if those weaknesses are there, how many of you know that Satan loves nothing more than to grab hold of those things and magnify them and want to keep you in bondage and keep you in servitude? Neither do we believe here at Faith Harvest that the Word teaches generational curses. Some people teach generational curses. If you have come under the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, you are free of every curse. The Bible says that He came and He broke the curse that was upon your life at Calvary. That does not mean that an enemy spirit cannot deceive you, cannot attempt to harass you and to take you into places where you ought not be in your life, as we're going to see in the Word of God today. I'm talking about a really, really big thing, a big spirit for many, many people, especially and most seriously for fathers. Now again, women, don't tune me out. Single people, don't tune me out. Because you're going to see by the time we get to the end of the message that this can come to us all. But for fathers, this is critical. For husbands, this is critical. And for those who will be, this is critical. All Christians need this word. And it's a word, I don't want to even say the word yet, but it is about being disengaged. It's about something that today we call passivity. It's about something that will come to you often in your life for a reason, and I'll tell you what that reason may be. I'll say it this way. When you have been through enough hurts, when you have been through enough losses, when you have been through enough battles, and when you have been through enough disappointments, without the grace of God and strong faith and rising up and doing battle, you begin to shut down. You begin to disengage. You begin to become emotionally dead, and you begin to withdraw and allow other people to make decisions because you don't want to be involved. You don't want conflict. You don't want battle anymore, and you don't want to have to be involved in all of that. And it's like a blanket. It's like a wet blanket that just drapes over your life, and it begins to steal from you, and it begins to rob you. And so that's what I'm talking about when I talk about this passivity. And passivity, as any other thing that from your parents the enemy may be trying to use and hand down, passivity opens up a realm to the spirit that is dangerous for your life. Passivity, as we'll see later, opens up your mind in a way that allows the enemy to come in and to just run over you and cause you great trouble in your life. And so we find that it's a pattern that develops. I'll say to you this morning that people aren't really, even though I talk about things being handed down, People aren't born passive. You're not born passive. The enemy begins to use those things that I just mentioned in your life to work passivity in your life so that you begin to back off and you begin to withdraw. You don't want to shoot any more arrows. You don't want to fire any more cannons. You don't want to get into another brawl. You don't want to have another fight. You don't want to have to go up against the enemy anymore. You don't want to have to be tired anymore. You just want to sit down and you begin to rest. But that blanket comes over you and you are then what we would call disengaged. And if you want to study families, if you want to study what today we call dysfunctional families, then you want to go to the Word of God and you want to study the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you'll also see the magnificent grace of God that we're going to come back to at the end of this message today. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called by God, set apart by God, used by God, made so many mistakes and did so many things wrong in their family life that we look at it and we learn from it and we shake our heads. And yet God's grace was upon their life and He used them to become the fathers, to become the beginning of the nation of Israel. And we see things in Abraham that are passed down to Isaac. We see things that are in Isaac that are multiplied in Jacob. In Jacob's life is where we will be today. And we find that Isaac was passive. And there are areas of passivity in his life that we can see in the Word of God that we're not going to look at this morning, but then we see that passed down. We see those things magnified at times in Jacob's life. And so we find Jacob in a place today that is one of the worst places of his life. A really, really disastrous place where he is the disengaged father. He is the disengaged father. And I'm going to say to you this morning that God created, now you'll understand and you already know some things that I teach on this, so this is balanced. God created men to lead. God created men to be courageous. He created men to go into the forefront of battle. He created men to be aggressive in those ways. At Faith Harvest, as we study the Word of God, that doesn't mean that women don't ever lead, that women don't have calls on their lives. Women are allowed to lead, and women do have calls on their lives. Sometimes God will put a woman like Deborah in a place of authority. But in the home, and in the situations that I'm talking about today, I want you to listen closely to this statement. While women may lead, men must lead. While women can lead, and they should work together with their husbands. I believe in teamwork. While women may lead, according to the Word of God, men have to lead, and must not abdicate that role and become disengaged fathers and disengaged husbands, because when they do, you will find disastrous results that are passed down to the next generation. And so we find Jacob, this disengaged man, we find he is a picture of many fathers, many husbands. Again, single people and women, don't tune this out because you will gain understanding from this morning. But the effect is devastating. This pattern brings devastation to families, to churches, and to nations. And we can go back, just reach back. We're going to stay in this scripture. We'll get to it in a moment, but reach back in your mind's eye to the Garden of Eden and you'll find the very first instance of this that I am speaking of. As God spoke to Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, gave them one commandment to obey, to be totally dependent upon the Lord for the knowledge of good and evil, and not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we find that Satan comes and he goes to the woman first. The Bible says she was deceived. And she partook of the fruit. And while the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, it is implied in the passage as we read it that Adam was there. Eve wasn't alone with the serpent when she fell into temptation. Adam was there, and the silence is deafening. The silence of Adam. He says nothing to prevent his wife from falling into sin. He doesn't lead her. He doesn't guide her in this situation. And we find the devastating results of that. Today we have families, we have couples who live in what you would call silent divorce. because the husband is passive. The husband goes to work, does his thing. I'm the provider. That's all I need to do. He comes home and everything else is relegated for the wife to take care of, to handle, to make the decisions. He's disengaged. He's passive. He sits on the couch with the remote, and all that matters then is his own comfort, and he withdraws to his own world, and it is the same effect as being divorced. Even though he is in the house, he is passive. Again, we come back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we settle upon Jacob this morning, we find a disengaged father. A disengaged father produces children with great needs, because children need something from their father that God created them to give, that guidance and that leadership. And when he's not there, he may be there physically, but when he's not there emotionally and he's not there in reality and guidance and wisdom for them, there's this great void, there's a great need, there's this hole in their hearts. And as they grow, the enemy will lure them and take them into places that are self-destructive because they're seeking something that was not provided for them when they needed it. And they will often go in destructive directions to fill that need. And you're going to see in our passage today that sons will go one way, daughters will go a different way. How many of you know this morning our Father leads us? Amen. Our Father leads us. Now, I'm not preaching on this morning, but the opposite extreme is the dominating man. The dominating husband who rules everything, who makes every decision and thinks that he is nothing but the governor of his house and that no one else's opinion matters at all. And that creates an oppressive environment which causes people to want to rise up and rebel because there's no liberty. There's no value of the individual. They're not seen for their own worth. And so you've got that heavy iron fist that rules everything. That produces a different set of destructive extremes that we're not looking at this morning. But our Heavenly Father, He leads us. Amen? Amen. He doesn't beat us over the head. He doesn't drive us. He leads us. Amen. In the ways of righteousness. Interestingly, a man can be passive in one area of his life and not in other areas. So you can have a husband, you can have a father, you can have a man who goes off to work every day and makes his mark in the workplace and in society and is extremely successful, and everybody looks at him as a role model at work and thinks he's this awesome person. He's able to lead and make decisions. He comes home, sits down on the couch, takes the remote control and says, "Where's my supper? What time is dinner? What did you do about this or about that?" And she says, "Well, we need to make a decision about this." "Oh, you make the decision," and everything is relegated to her. Now, there are roles. But when a man abdicates his leadership in the home, he forfeits something at the cost of his children's futures. We can also reach back or reach forward to another place in Scripture that I've preached on in relation to this subject before, never talking so much about fathers, but about passivity in general. We're not going to turn there, but if you remember in the book of 1 Samuel, Eli is the aging priest of Israel. Samuel is the young boy who has been dedicated to God and comes to live at the temple. And we have one of the most incredible pictures of passivity in the Word of God. It's the consummate portrait of passivity when you look at the Word of God and how the Holy Spirit records the life of Eli in his last days. The Bible describes him as an old man who has grown fat. He has become blind. He can no longer hear the voice of God. And it's all because of passivity. It's because his sons are in sin, and their sin is within the temple, in the house of God. And he will not confront them in a way that brings an end to it. He will not deal with this issue because he doesn't want the fight. He doesn't want the repercussions. He doesn't want to be embroiled in it. And so God removes his voice, removes his favor from him, and now he's blind spiritually. He can't hear the voice of God. And we find that he just becomes an old man that has lost the purpose of God, the purpose that God had created him for. Many fathers slowly become passive because of those things that I talked about earlier. And what it often manifests in is they won't correct their children as their children get older, they will excuse or allow things. And I've watched this. Listen, it's not that they believe it's okay. It's not that the father really thinks it's okay if they do these things. It's that he doesn't want the fight. He doesn't want the confrontation. He doesn't want to have to deal with the blow up. He doesn't want to have to deal with the repercussions. So he allows them to continue in sin while he becomes more and more passive, and you don't realize how that affects you spiritually. What is being robbed from you? Again, don't turn here, but Psalm 18:37, David said, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. This is the picture of a man of God doing battle, spiritual battle. It's always a battle, and sometimes we get so weary that we can hardly stand to put one foot in front of another. But beloved, if we sit down and if we give up the fight and we allow ourselves to become passive, then we begin to be robbed spiritually, and those underneath us are also robbed spiritually. Now, beginning in Genesis chapter 33, verse 18. Genesis 33:18. I want to take you through this passage of Scripture. I want to unveil some things in it, and I want you to understand that Jacob is in the wrong place. We're not going to read, but if you look back before this in 32, Jacob has just encountered the Lord. You remember the famous wrestling match. Jacob has wrestled with God. He has wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He has wrestled with his own nature as a deceiver. And he has said, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he's held on for the blessing, and he has received the blessing that he wanted all of his life. And now God looks at him, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and says, you are no longer Jacob, you are Israel. Jacob means deceiver. Now you are Israel, prince. Prince of God. And we find an interesting thing that when we leave that place, Jacob sometimes acts according to his new nature, Israel. Sometimes he acts according to his old nature, Jacob. How many of us do that? Sometimes he acts according to his new nature, Israel. The Holy Spirit now records the rest of his life according to his actions. And we find that in chapter 32, the chapter ends, he has become Israel. But in chapter 33, he leaves and he does not go where God told him to go. And now the Holy Spirit records him as Jacob again, because he's acting like Jacob. In chapter 33, he has that fearful meeting with Esau. Fear will open up that door to passivity. Fear of consequences. Fear of facing things. He is fearful of Esau. He finally meets with Esau. There's this reconciliation. Esau says, okay, let's go home. And Jacob says, I'll be there in a few days. You go ahead and I'll follow you. Jacob's still a deceiver. He has no plan on going back with Esau, and we find that instead of following him, he turns, and then in chapter 33, verse 18, we find these words. Then Jacob, who is Israel, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. So God has told Jacob, back in earlier chapter, God has told Jacob, go to Bethel. Bethel is where he had his first encounter with God. Remember, the heavens were open and there was a ladder descending from heaven. And when we're in a place of vulnerability, God will send us spiritually. He will say, go back to that place where you first met me. Revisit those truths that I unveiled to you. Go back to the first commands I gave you. What did I call you to do? What did I tell you? How did I direct your life? Go back and get grounded at the place of revelation, the place where I opened and unveiled myself to you. Jacob didn't go back to Bethel. Jacob goes to Shechem. Shechem is a pagan town, a pagan city. And in verse 19, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. Now I want you to, so that you don't get confused, Shechem is the place. Shechem is also the son of the prominent, the prince. He is the son of Hamor. So we have the town and we have a young man named Shechem. And we come to chapter 34, we come to a truly gruesome and hideous passage of Scripture. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And we have to pause here. We have to open up this verse. Remember Leah. Who was Jacob's first love? Rachel. Jacob fell head over heels in love with Rachel, and he worked 7 years in order to marry her. But when he went to the wedding, when he went into the wedding ceremony, she had a veil over her face. And after he married her, the next morning he discovers that it's not Rachel after all, it's Leah. And then he agrees to work another 7 years to also have Rachel as his wife. So here is the loved, beloved Rachel. Here is Leah, who is not favored. And you see in Scripture, as you go through this, you've got Rachel who is favored, and you've got Leah who is not favored, and you've got Rachel's children who are favored, and you've got Leah's children who are not favored. And I can tell you that's a side subject this morning, aside from passivity, a most horrible place for a child to be is to grow up in a family where there are children that are more favored, and it's obvious. It's obvious that one is the favorite. It's obvious that two are the favorite. It's obvious that someone is favored more than you are. And it leaves a hole in a child's heart. So that's what we see as we begin to enter into this chapter. We find the Holy Spirit is very specific to remind us that Dinah is the daughter of Leah. So Dinah has grown up knowing that Benjamin and Joseph, we see later, are the favorites, that others are favorite, that she doesn't get the same recognition that others in the family get. She could be anywhere from 14, 15, 16 at this time. And we find that they come and they settle here near this pagan place. And Jacob is a disengaged father. Jacob is a passive father, and you're going to see it portrayed incredibly for us in this passage of Scripture. So here's a daughter who needs something from her father. The father is not able emotionally to provide it. No leadership for the family, no guidance for the family. And it says in this verse that she went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, implied in the Hebrew within this passage of Scripture, this does not mean it was the first time she went out. And it tells us something about what's going on in the family, because Jacob is silent. Jacob says nothing about this. She's probably gone out before. What is she doing? Here is a daughter of Israel. Here are those who are separated unto God. They have a different set of laws from the pagans. They live a different moral life from the pagans. And she has certain boundaries, certain rules that she should be living by. Here's a young woman with a hole in her heart. She goes out. The daughters of the land are these pagan girls around her age that would have been participating in things that are very wicked, very despicable to the Hebrews. So she goes out to get to know them, to be a part of it. We don't know how often she has come and gone, but we find there's no word from Jacob about this. She finds herself in a really dangerous place. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. The Scripture is very clear in the Hebrew. This was forceful. This was rape. This was a devastating thing for this young woman. Here was a vulnerable daughter because of a disengaged father. It says in verse 3, speaking of Shechem, after this takes place, his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. And we're going to see she's still there. She's not able to get up and run, leave. I don't know the exact circumstances, but she's kept there. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Now listen at verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Jacob heard. He got news that his daughter had been defiled by this pagan. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. I want you to understand that when it says Jacob held his peace, That doesn't mean that he restrained his anger. That doesn't mean that he controlled himself. It just means that he was silent. He didn't say a word. You'll see how this goes in a moment. He's quiet. He waits till the brothers come home. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. It implies to us that though this is a pagan who they're to be separated from, there is some interchange here. They know each other. Jacob, there's access to Jacob on the part of Hamor. Came in verse 7, and the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men, I want you to listen, these are the brothers, these are the sons of Jacob. I want you to listen to their response. What was their reaction to what happened to their sister? And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Now listen to me. You're going to see that these men do an ungodly thing. But this was a godly reaction. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? They became angry. Let me tell you something. The Bible says there's a time for anger. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let anger carry you into vengeful behavior, into a reaction that is sinful. But we are to be angry at sin, right?
Yes.
It says they were grieved. Of course they were grieved over what happened to their sister. Doesn't say a word about Jacob. Doesn't say Jacob was grieved. Doesn't say he had any reaction. It's almost like the silence is deafening. He's just there. He's checked out emotionally. He's silent. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. He begins to negotiate according to the customs of that day. And make marriages with us. Give us your daughters. And take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. They're not wanting war. They're not wanting these brothers to react. And they're saying, hey, let's turn this into something beneficial. Let's create a political union. Let's have a trade agreement here. And let's agree that we can marry each other, sons and daughters, one side to the other. And let's be at peace with one another. In verse 11, then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, speaking of Dinah's, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. Now look at verse 13. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father. Jacob doesn't say a word. Jacob is the patriarch. Jacob is the head of the entire tribe of the Israelites. He is the prince of Israel. The brothers begin to negotiate. Jacob is silent. And spoke deceitfully. Now they've got a plan. Now their pure motive, if you will, changes over into sinful behavior. Spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you if you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised. So in other words, you basically become Jewish in the sense you follow our customs, our practices of circumcision, because that sets us apart as the people of God. And then we can enter into this agreement with you. Verse 16, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, who is still being held by them, and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing. In other words, right then and there, Shechem was circumcised because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city. They go back, and now they're going to present this to the whole city. These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Now, you're going to see here what these brothers have done is that they have taken a sacred thing. People have done this in the name of religion for thousands of years. They have taken something that's sacred, that's part of the worship of God, and they are using it as a cloak for their wicked deed that they're about to do. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now, I know that most of you know that for an adult male to be circumcised is extremely painful. The recovery time is slow, and it's risky. In a time with no antiseptics, no antibiotics, in a time when there's nothing to stop infection or to deaden pain, this was an especially painful and difficult thing. And on the third day is the day which it is most painful and debilitating of all. And in verse 25, now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain. In other words, they didn't just stop here. They became thieves. Came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive. They plundered even all that was in the houses. This was a blight upon Israel. This was a blight upon Israel, the nation. This was a blight upon Israel, the man. And there were repercussions for years to come. And then we find an interesting thing. He who was not angry, he who was not grieved, he who was silent, now has something to say. In verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, and I want you to notice, I would tell you to circle and underline, but just notice that when passivity brings about this kind of conclusion, in the end, for the passive person, it's all about them. It's all about Jacob. It's not about Dinah. It's not about anything but Jacob. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, look at this, how many times you see the word me and I. You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. The land where I'm not supposed to be, remember, because God told me to go to Bethel. Among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? The question was a good question. The motives were right. Their methods were despicable and evil. So here in this story, we find a passive, disengaged father, a vulnerable daughter, a gruesome outcome. We find that daughters and sons respond differently. We find vulnerable daughters and we find angry sons. It's also interesting to note that in this chapter of Scripture, God is not mentioned. Chapter 33 ends with Jacob building an altar to God. Chapter 35 begins with Jacob building an altar to God, as we will see. But in chapter 34, in the midst of this dark place of passivity, there's no mention of God. The Holy Spirit is painting a very clear picture for us that God withdraws from sin. God doesn't want to even be associated with the events of this chapter. Beloved, passive fathers who do not play a strong role in the leading of their children reap incredible dividends. When a husband is passive, it is a huge strain upon the marriage. And let me tell you, though she may be faithful, the wife easily becomes ensnared by temptation, because what every woman of God wants is a courageous man who is a leader, a noble man. And when her husband becomes passive, then she is left to be in charge of everything, to carry all of the responsibility, all the weight of family life. Now, on the opposite extreme, I have to not leave this off. There are women who contribute to making passive husbands. There are women, most women are wanting a man who will lead and who will be that godly man. There are women who don't want that. There are women who are so used to controlling and dominating that they don't want to be led, and they want to control everything, and they are perfectly content for their husband to sit on the couch with the remote and be told what to do. That is as ungodly as the other. Worse than the passivity in itself, and I don't like psychological language, I don't use that in sermons usually because it's a different subject, but what we call today passive aggressive. And that's where a person, in this instance I'm going to talk about a man, actually, though he appears passive, and he is passive, he controls and abuses everybody around him with his passivity. He gets his way by sitting down. He gets his way by not doing what should be done, and then he has a thousand excuses. But it's all being aggressive, but silently and very nicely. And so he doesn't do something, and he says, "Oh, I forgot. I didn't mean to not do it. I forgot." So he's always nice. Doesn't want to fight. Doesn't want a confrontation. "I forgot." Always blaming someone else. Never responsible for his own actions. Procrastinating because deadlines are for other people and not for him. Never following through on agreements or promises. He'll say one thing, then do the other, and then deny that he ever said the first thing. No, that's not what I said. That's not what I meant. Passive fathers breed vulnerable daughters and angry sons. And again, devastating repercussions were the result for Jacob. Some of you, again, are saying, I'm not a father, I'm a woman, or I'm single, or whatever. I want to tell you that the same spirit operates to rob you of your purpose in life as a Christian. So forget husbands and fathers for a moment. And just think about your life as a believer. Especially if you've gone through some hard times, you've been through some battles, you've had some losses, you've had some circumstances that cause you just to want to sit down, and then the enemy puts that blanket over you, that wet blanket, and you just can't move. You're bound by depression, and you find yourself in a place that you just abdicate. You let other people make the decisions. Carry this a step further. Some of you have heard me talk about this, but it's been a long time. For those of you who seem drawn at times to the occult, or drawn to Eastern meditation, drawn to hypnotism, drawn to those kind of things where you're told to blank your mind. Beloved, that is a passive mind. When you blank your mind, you open it up to enemy influences. When you blank your mind, it becomes an open slate for the enemy to write on and to plant thoughts that are contrary to God's will, and to keep you so bound up that you don't find your purpose and you're not able to rise up and be obedient. Sometimes you have to rise up. You have to fight. You have to fight. There's a time, and it doesn't have anything to do with your personality. And I know this. There's a time when you have to just put everybody else out of the house if you can't do it in front of anybody, like me maybe. There's times when you have to be alone and you have to have a stomping fit and you have to say, "Devil, you're underneath my feet. I cast you down. You're not going to run over my life. You've got a blanket over me, but I'm not going to accept it. And I'm going to rise up and I'm going to press through in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm going to have victory because I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ." God wants a victorious life for you. And if there's something from your past or your childhood, whether it's passivity or anything else, He is able to give us victory. But I'm going to tell you, there are Damascus Road people like the Apostle Paul who was encountered by Christ on the road to Damascus, fell down on the ground and got up and was a ball of fire for God the rest of his life. But for most people, this is a daily day. And it wasn't that he didn't have any more battles. But for those who struggle with something like passivity, it's something that you have to war against. And you'll get up in the morning. It's interesting. Let me tell you this. Shechem has an interesting meaning. The city of Shechem. Shechem as a noun means shoulder or back. As a verb, it means to get up early, rise early and be persistent. And in Hebrew, it's a picture. It's a picture of the encampment rising early, being persistent in their move towards warfare, whatever it is. They rise early to be ahead of the game, and they put their responsibilities, whatever it is that they carry, upon their shoulders, and they carry their weight, and they move forward. And let me tell you this morning, the devil does that with you. He rises early to stay ahead of you in order to keep you bound up. But if you're going to fulfill God's plan for your life, you have to be the Shechem. You have to be the one who rises early, shoulders your responsibilities, and said, I will not be defeated by Satan. I begin today again because his mercies are new every day. Amen. The grace of God says that today, every day, you can put this thing down and you can start over again and start over again, start over again. So in closing, we've looked at a pretty dismal failure in the life of Jacob, and I don't want to leave you there. Because his mercies are new every day. This is amazing to me. It really, truly is amazing to me, the grace of God. Because chapter 34 closes with absolute destruction. Jacob's going to have to leave. He's in this terrible place. His sons have smeared his name. And he says, you've made me a reproach in this land. I'm so ashamed of what you've done. He has been a failure in his passivity. Prince with God. Israel. And here he's a total dismal failure. Look at chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob. Don't you just love that? In the middle of all of his failure, in the middle of all of his mess up, then God said to Jacob. All that he did wrong doesn't stop God from talking to him. All that he's done wrong doesn't mean that God has removed his hand from his life. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Isn't it funny how God will tell you to do something and let you go your own way and make a mess of it, and then he'll just say the same thing again? Get up and go back to what I showed you. Get up and go back to the place of revelation. Go back to the place that I revealed myself to you. Get up. Rise up. Jacob can't be passive now. He's got to follow God. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. You weren't supposed to be dwelling here, Jacob. That was your first misstep. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. I remember you got afraid. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, let me just remind you that they looted and took everything. So what does that include? All the pagan idols of the city. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Now he's being a leader. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. There has to have been an inward work taking place in Jacob right here that God is speaking to him again, that he will rise up and lead his people, his family, and all of his servants. Tell them to purify themselves. You know, we look at somebody, we're so flawed. We look at somebody who's walked with God and then they were in such a terrible pit, and then they get back up and they say, come on, let's go for God. And who are you to say go for God? Look what you just did. And I wonder how those brothers thought when Daddy stood up and said, purify yourselves. We're going to Bethel. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone, even though his name isn't mentioned in the whole chapter 34. God has been with me. Go back to battle. Beloved, we all have some kind of battle. The enemy knows which one works most effectively upon you to keep you from being in the center of God's will. And the truths are so simple that we forget them. We forget when we're depressed or when we're being beat up upon by the enemy. Simple truths of rise up and give God the glory because He's faithful. Stir yourself up out of your passivity and praise Him because He's worthy. Lay down your life in sacrifice. Go back to that revelation that He gave you and say, God, what did You show me back then? Help me to walk in it now. Help me to be obedient. And it's amazing the absolute grace of God that will pour into your life to carry you into the new day. Everyday battles, God gives us everyday grace that we might change. Amen. So let's stand as we close in worship.